We're jumping in. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 5, and I hope that you've been reading up. You know, we've been trying to put it in the newsletter on Wednesdays, kind of where we're going the next week, because as we get a little bit further along, we're going to really, we're doing a little bit more than a chapter. We did 2 chapters last week, do almost 2 chapters next week. There'll be some 4 and 5 chapter things coming up. So make sure you read that. But what you'll remember is, so Acts is a book written by Luke, right? The writer of the book of the Gospel of Luke, right? Who was a contemporary of Paul, and written so that we might see the history of the church and how the church starts and how Christ, who dies for us and dies that we might have life, and then commissions a church because he had a mission for the church. And that was to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't, like we said in the beginning of this study, it wasn't that God, you know, had a church and had to figure out what he was going to do with them. You know, he didn't make a mission for the church. He had a mission and then made a church for the mission. And that's what we are. And that's what we've been seeing. And we've been seeing how the church is growing. And if you look back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it gives an outline of the whole book when he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And so that's what we're going to look at to see how the gospel spreads and how the word of God goes out, starting first in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then even to the ends of the earth. And so we are still in Jerusalem in that time frame of where we are, and we get to look at that. And what we have seen about, especially these leaders, these apostles in the church of Jesus Christ, is that they are tremendously bold in their stand for Christ and in their proclamation of him, and absolutely uncompromising. Right? We saw last week how Peter and John were going to the temple, and there was a man who had been lame over 40 years old, and yet he hadn't been able to walk since birth. And so he was there begging, and he asked them for money, and Peter says, "I can't give you what I don't have, but I can give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And this man who hasn't walked his whole life leaps up. God gives him such strength in his legs that he's confident to leap up. And he's dancing and leaping into the temple with Peter. And of course, people recognize him. He's been sitting at the temple gate probably every day for years and years and years begging. Certainly since he's been an adult. So over 20 years, he's probably been at that spot. That's his spot. You know, that he has, he kind of owns that spot. People bring him there every day, and he's been begging there, and they recognize that is. And so Peter sees the crowd as they begin to be amazed at who this man is, and he then takes the opportunity to make sure that it's not about him. Nothing's ever pointed to him. It's all about Jesus. That in the name of Jesus, this man has been healed. And by the way, in the name of Jesus, you find life in only that name. In only the name of Jesus. And so he preaches, and the church expands again. Over 5,000, and that's just men. Some would say that's just men, not women. That could be 8,000 to 10,000 to 14,000 people now in this church that they have. And when the Jewish leader saw Peter and what happened in this miracle and how the people were so amazed, right? They want to stop it. And so they arrest them and they threaten them and they tell them, "You got to stop. You can't talk anymore. Don't do it. Don't speak in this man's name." And I love Peter because he's like, "Listen, you tell me, am I supposed to obey man or am I supposed to obey God? I can't stop talking about what I've seen." And so he goes on, and they warn him and they threaten him, and he just keeps on going. And of course, the church grows because of that, because of their stand and because of their witness, the church grows. As a matter of fact, that chapter 4, look with me, great statement about the church, verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, And not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common, were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the feet of the apostles, and they would be distributed to each as anybody had need. Right? Man, what a great church. What a great church. I mean, don't we want to be that kind of church? Don't we want to be that kind of church where we love and we're with each other? Great unity, great joy, great genuine love one for another. Not only a boldness and courage, right, but tremendous love and care one for another. How cool is that, right? What a great statement of the church caring for and taking care of each other, and it was noticed. And it was noticed by all, and it was noticed by the outside. And just like what Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. And so it was attractive to many. And it's great because he gives this little statement about this man named, well, that they've called Barnabas. His name is Joseph, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought it the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So get this. I mean, that's what's happening. They're seeing needs, and they're selling their land, and they're bringing the money, and they're laying it at the apostles' feet. It's not about them. It's not about, you know, I like you better, and so I'll give you some help, and I'll give you some help, and I don't really know these people, so I won't give them help, right? It's we're laying at the apostles' feet. You guys distribute it. It's not unlike what we do with our benevolent collection. You know, we collect benevolent. If you ever want to give money for those who are in need and the tithe box, as long as you mark it on your check, benevolence, we have a benevolent fund that is administered by our deacon board. And you give and you may never know who it goes to, because they see needs and they take care of needs and they provide for needs for others. And so just great. Just this beautiful picture of this beautiful church where they've been threatened and yet they're bold and courageous. They care for one another. God's adding to their numbers daily. What a great church. But the coming chapters will show that continues to have some pressures on the church from the outside, but not only from the outside, now from within. And so today we're going to look at a few of those. Next week we're going to look at more about these pressures from without and from within and the responses that go with them and the responses that happen with them. So Acts chapter 5 verse 1, the first thing we see is sin in the church. Sin in the church. Look at what it says. Now, we've just talked about Barnabas, Joseph the Levite, but they call him Barnabas because he's such an encouragement to everybody else. They basically call him a son of encouragement, right? He's doing this, and now we get the opposite, if you will, of that. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." So, at first glance, it doesn't look like anything, right? It doesn't look like it's that bad of a thing, except what's happening here is what happens. Whenever you have a community of people who aspire to holiness, you will always see a drift toward hypocrisy. Now, why would I say that? That doesn't mean from every person. That's not what I'm saying, right? It's not what I'm saying. But you will always have people who desire to look better than they are or more mature than they are. Or, you know, if you have a group of people who are desiring to do that, and you have people who go, I got to look better. I got to look better because they won't think as much of me. Like, I'm not where they are, but I got to look like I'm where they are. There's always people who make it out to be like a list, and if they don't match up, they fake it. Right? So we live the island motto, fake it till you make it, kind of thing, right? Going on. It's human nature. Matter of fact, the definition of hypocrisy is this. It's a pretense of having a virtuous character. It is moral and religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. So Ananias saw what Barnabas did. At least that's the assumption here in my mind. But instead of desiring, if you will, to have a heart like his, he wanted the glory without the sacrifice. He wanted people to think that he was better than he was. And so what he does is he brings this money, and I'll tell you why I come to this conclusion, because it's not exactly clear in the beginning, but he gives this money. Let's say he says, I sold this property, and it was $2,000 that I got, so here you go, $2,000, apostles, all for you. The problem is he didn't sell the property for $2,000. He sold the property for $3,000. So look at what he says. Look at what Peter says and how he answers him. He says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, if you drop down just a little bit, we'll talk about what happens. Verse 8, his wife comes in. Verse 7 says, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter responded to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. So that's why I'm saying, they're saying that I sold it. Again, I'm making up numbers now. $2,000, but they really sold it for $3,000. And the reason why you say I sold it for $2,000 because that's what I'm giving you is to make it look like I've given you everything. And Peter says to, listen, you had control of the money. You could have come and said, hey, I just want to give you a portion of the money that I got. So I'm going to give you $2,000 of my money and you know that I got and not make it look like I've given you everything so that I look better. So that I look like I'm better than I am, or not even better than I am, but so that you might think better of me. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. And it's such hypocrisy, right? We want to look good to others. It's Pharisaical in what it is. You know how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? He said this to them. You don't have to turn there. It's too long to have on the board, but just listen to what Jesus said to Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, he said this, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so what happens in this infant church is you have already this desire to look like something else. You know, we dress up, come to church on Sunday, we smile, everything's fine, everything's good, everything's all right, and we pretend, right? We put our mask on and we pretend that we're something. You know, and I love Peter's response. He says, listen, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit revealed to him what exactly was going on immediately. You know why? Because nothing is ever hidden to God. You may hide it and we might not see it and we might not know it, but God knows it. God knows your heart. He knows your intentions. He knows who you are. And I love what Peter says as the Holy Spirit reveals to us. He basically says, you know, do you think you're lying to me? Do you think you're lying to us? You're not lying to us. You're lying to God. You're lying to God. So do you wonder how God feels about it? Look at what it says in verse 5. This is Ananias. He's speaking to Peter, right? Or Peter's talking to him, and it says, verse 5, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. God killed him. Matter of fact, when his wife comes in, a little bit later on in verse 8, right, he says, is this the price? Right? She says, yep, that's the price. Peter said to her, why is it, verse 9, that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed their last. And the young men who came in and found her dead, and they buried her out. They carried her out and buried her besides her husband. Dead. I mean, what would, does that scare you? Like, it did them. It did them. Look at what it says. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. I mean, even at Grace Gospel, man, this is a great church. You guys love the Lord. But what would happen even at Grace if you came in pretending to be something else and lied and flop? Died. How many funerals would I be doing? Somebody might have to do mine. I don't know. Like, that's not cool. Right? I mean, like, dude, right? Crazy. And yet, if you doubt, see, but the problem is we do that and nothing happens. Like, we fake people and they think that we're better than we are, and we don't think that there's anything wrong with that. I love the verse. You know, David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, and yet he sought out an illegitimate relationship, had an affair with a woman, got her pregnant when he couldn't cover it up by having her husband come back, and he had him killed. And then after the time of mourning, he marries her. And, like, you know, that way everything looks all right. I mean, listen, the people inside the palace still understood. All you had to do was do the math, but no one was going to question the king on his math. You know what I mean? It's not like it is today with, you know, preciseness and all that kind of stuff. But, in the chapter where it describes that in 2 Samuel, it says, but God saw what happened and was not pleased. Listen, the whole world may be faked out. God will never be faked out. And God, even if you don't die instantly, which, you know, imagine what would happen in church if a few people died. And I mean, like, died because they lied or because they faked or because they pretended. What great fear would come over us, and maybe we would think a little bit more about who we are and how we react and how we try to look, right, to other people. Great fear. And let me tell you something. Fear is good if it is reverential fear. If it is fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, God says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. To play with God like we do in our society today and even in our churches today, to play with God like I can kind of pretend like I'm something and punch my card, come in on Sunday morning, I went to church, punch my card, I did this, I gave that, I did this. I mean, I've said this, God doesn't need your money. That's one of the reasons I love not passing a plate here at Grace Gospel Church is because I don't want you to be in a place where you set yourself up to pretend like you're giving something of sacrifice when it's no sacrifice at all. You give unto the Lord, not unto us, and not unto the neighbor next to you so that they'll see you put something in the pan. Right? Great fear came over everybody. Again, like I said, fear is good if it's reverential fear. And let me tell you something. We drift toward hypocrisy because we're not willing to be in relationships where we are exposed. That doesn't only mean our relationship with our Lord, but that means our relationship with other people. Matter of fact, you see people who continue to walk in their sin and although they claim Christ and they're even upfront people, what you will see is you will see people who will not allow people to get close to them, who will not allow people to hold them accountable. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good, right? We're all good about everything. We are so intensely private people about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's dangerous. Because your relationship with Jesus is not private. It's not private. It's not just about you and him. It's about us. That's what God's called us to. And let me tell you something. Secrets, I want to say secrets are never good, but just because you'll come up with one example of something, I don't know, we'll say they're rarely good. Okay? Hiding something rarely does anything good. We need each other. We need to be exposed to everybody. That doesn't mean that you walk up on Sunday and rip open everything to everybody there. But you don't need to be exposed to every single person and every single thing, but you need to be exposed to some people. And I know why you don't, because it feels uncomfortable. Trust me, it feels uncomfortable. I know it, you know it, we all know it. But look at what God says. Let me give you a few verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again, too long, I don't have it up there, just listen. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If you're by yourself, who's going to pick you up? And you know what? That's just not physical. That's spiritually. We need people to pick us up. We need people to grab us and say, no, not that way. But that means you can't, at least to somebody or some bodies, you can't be hidden all the time. Again, because you might have everybody faked out, but you don't have God faked out. You don't have God. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says this. Marked the wrong verse. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. Iron sharpens iron, right? So we sharpen each other. We make each other better. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, what it does is when you're with somebody who can encourage you and can help you to move further than where you are, because what happens is we have this great ability to be self-deceived. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you think you're out there. I don't care how much you think that everything's exposed. We have a great ability to be self-deceived. As a matter of fact, you understand that a blind spot by definition is something you can't see. Right? I need people around me to help that. The only way to stay clean is to make it exposed. And if you can't expose it, I desperately need somebody else to expose it. And again, that's not about beating them down, right? It's about picking them up. It's about bringing them to Jesus, even when they can't bring themselves to Jesus, so that they can stand before him, right? And if we will do that, if we will walk next to each other, we will walk. It's not even my notes, but I got to tell you this story. So one of the greatest examples for in my personal life of encouragement. I used to be especially really not a fan of heights. Anybody with me? I mean, there's some of us here, right? I mean, really just wasn't a fan of heights, right? And especially that. So four of us guys from the church in Clinton Corners one day said, hey, let's go hike Stissing Mountain. So Stissing Mountain is, it's not high, but it's steep. You know, it's 1,000 foot up, or I don't know, probably not even, probably 400 foot up, I mean 500 foot incline. I don't even know how big it is, but it's a good distance. It takes a little while. And then at the top of it, it runs, and Stissing Mountain at the edge, it runs to the end of a kind of a set of hills. And on the end of it is a fire tower. So they used to have fire towers that were manned where they would watch out to see if there were any fires starting so that they could see what was going on. So this is a fire tower that's very old. It was old. I mean, I don't know how old it is. It was old because it looked rickety, right? Metal, wooden stairs. And so we begin to climb, and the first two go up, and then John's with me, and John is like, all right, let's go. And I'm like, nah, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm just going to stay down here. You guys go up. And he's like, nope, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to go. Let's go. I'm like, no, really, I'm good. He's like, no, I'm not going. No, go. You need to go. You love to go. Go. I'll wait. He said, no, I'm not going. Not going until you go. So now I'm feeling like, you know, not only am I feeling guilty, I'm feeling unmanly. You get that, right? Men, right? You know. I'm like, all right. So let's go. So I get to right above the tree line, which is about halfway up the fire tower. And, it, you know, so you can start seeing it. I'm like, hey, I've seen stuff. I'm good. I'm really good at this point. Like, you know, and you're walking up and it's shaky and you already got two big men up there already, you know. And then, you know, I'm like, no, I'm really good. He's like, no, we're going to go. I said, no, I'm not going anywhere. He said, well, then I'm not going anywhere either. We're going to stay right here together until you go. And I take a step, and then I take a step, and then I take a step. And then we're at the top of the fire tower. Now, listen, it wasn't a life-changing experience in the fact that I got to see it. I think I'd actually climbed the fire tower before. I don't know what happened that day. It was just like this fear that gripped me. Right? And I would have not done it lest I had somebody there to encourage me every step of the way. And that's what we need. So that day, he didn't need the encouragement to climb, but he needed to be the encourager. You may not need the encouragement to, but you may be that encourager. We need each other to hold each other accountable, to be like, man, don't be stupid. Right? Do you not think that God sees this? Lest you might be the one 2022 death that comes of God. You know, and that's not to walk in fear of, oh my goodness, if I sin, God's going to kill me. There is great grace underneath Jesus Christ. But understand this, God does not love or tolerate sin. And there may come a time where God says, I'm done with that. And I know people. I know people. And who I believe, and this is Patrick believing, but I believe God said enough and took them home. Didn't mean they weren't Christians. Didn't mean they didn't go to heaven. They went to heaven. But they wouldn't honor God because of that. So, and what's interesting is that when we do that, that creates a pressure in the church where now we have to be something we're not. All right? Sin in the church. Well, next we see in this chapter pressure from outside the church. Now, we've seen this before, and I'm not gonna talk a long time on it. I'm not even going to read all these verses. It's very similar to what we talked about last week because it's the same council that grabs these guys because of all the things that are happening, you know, as you know, fear falls over, and yet, if you look at verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their numbers to such an extent that miracles were happening all over the place. They would carry people out so that shadows would fall. That is not a prescriptive environment of what we need to do. That's not what he's talking about, right? But people are being healed. God's miracles are happening. And people are being added to their number every day because they continue to be bold and not shut up. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what? Jealousy. Jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Again, pressure from the outside. Shut up. Stop talking about this Jesus. Stop doing it. I don't like what's happening. We don't like what's going on. We don't like what we're not getting because people are going to them, right? It's about themselves. They're self-centered. They're self-focused about what they do. And so what happens is, let me just tell you, God comes in the middle of the night with the Holy Spirit and lets them out of jail. How? I don't know. I don't know if he opened the door and they came out or if they just kind of like God shrunk them like, you know, honey, I shrunk the kids. And like they walked through the bars because the doors were still locked. Right? So God can choose the miracle and how he wants to perform it. Doesn't have to be explained. I don't need to explain it. What I know is that's what's happened. So much so that they come the next morning to go get them and they're not there. And they go back and they go, listen, we don't know what's happening because the gates are locked solid and the guards are there guarding still. But they're not there. And while this is, I love it. While they're talking about like in this confusion, somebody else comes and says, hey, remember those two guys you put in jail last night? They're in the temple preaching. Like they don't get out of jail and go, let's get out of town. Right? They go, great, it's another opportunity to preach the gospel. Let's go to the temple. Let's preach the gospel. So they send the guard to go get them, and the guards go, and they take them not by force. They're like, hey, can you guys please come with us, please? You know, because like they're like not sure. And they go with them, and they go back to this place, and they're like, hey, I thought we told you not to say anything. I thought we told you to not talk. In this guy's name, he says, verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, because he had no problem. Listen, you killed him. Not that there's not forgiveness for that. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death, by the way, by hanging him on a tree, on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then look at this next verse. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Remember I told you, whenever the truth of the gospel is preached, there is always a response, either toward God or away from God. They are cut to the quick. You know what that means? That they were convicted of what happened. And their response is like, not let me seek forgiveness. Their response is to silence those who would say such a thing. By the way, the truth. And so a Pharisee, right, says, hey, wait, let's stop. So they send him out. They say, listen, if he's a man who has at least a little bit of wisdom there, Gamaliel says, Listen, if this is from man, it's going to get shut down on its own. If this is from God, you won't be able to shut it down. You'll be fighting against God. That's what they say to him. You'll be fighting against God. And so what they do, look at what they do. They bring him in. They took his advice, verse 40, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. Now, I know that is casually said, at least, you know, you casually read, right? They took his advice. All right, let's not kill him and fight against God. So let's call him back. Let's just order him not to speak in Jesus' name and let's flog them. You know what that means, right? That means whipping them, probably 39 lashes like it talks in the Old Testament. Probably not the same thing as the Romans use with the bones, but like you're getting hit with leather straps. They get beat for it and are ordered not to say anything else, right? The pressure is ratcheting up on the church to stop. Because of what happened, you know, because of what you've done. Even recognizing that it might be from God. It's like we talked about last week. Matt Chandler said, right, he called it insolent opposition, arrogant opposition to the fact of I just don't want to believe. I recognize that this is from God, right? The miracle of the man who hadn't walked for the whole 40 years of his life, who's now walking. I recognize it's from God, but I don't want to believe in it. I don't want to believe in this man, Jesus. And so I'm going to threaten for you to stop it, not to like say, wait, is this true? And then give myself over to it. Insolent opposition, and there will always be that. And what happens when there is insolent opposition is it ratchets it up. It doesn't get better. It just gets worse. And that's what happens. They beat him. We're going to see next week just how bad it gets. And you want to see their response, the disciples' response to this, right? We saw God's response to sin. What's the disciples' response to this pressure from without the from outside the church? Look at this, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council after having just been beat, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Man, I love that. I love that verse. They just kept right on preaching. In other words, you know what that means? They didn't miss a beat. They didn't cry. They didn't go, God, I was serving you. Why would you allow them to hurt me? They said, God, I can't believe that you've counted me worthy to suffer for your name. That I might be yours so much to a point that they would recognize that even those who are so against you would so tie me into you that like you suffered, I would suffer. If only a little. That's a response. Right? Not happiness over what was happening, but joy because they were worthy to suffer for Christ. And I love it. They just kept right on talking. Pressure from the outside. Again, next week we're going to see that continued. And then the last one, what we see in chapter 6 is pressure from within the church. Pressure from within the church. Now let me read it and then I'll explain it real quick to you about it. Chapter 6, verse 1, says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. All right, so now I'm not sure. Some people would say, look, you know, one of the first cases of racial bias here. I'm not sure there's an issue of bias. I don't think it's a specific issue of racial bias. I'm not even sure that it's necessarily sin that is happening here because there's no rebuke, right? There's no call for repentance, just a need. And this is the need. Hellenistic Jews. So Hellenistic Jews, what that means is they were dispersed Jews, Jews that weren't living in Jerusalem, maybe not even born in Jerusalem, right? They had lived in the Roman Empire outside in the kingdom. You know, maybe they grew up in Jerusalem, and because of business, they moved. You know, it's kind of like being a Long Islander. You know, a lot of people stay, but then a lot of people leave, right? And like, you know, there's always a home. And so they were dispersed. And what was happening is, especially probably as they got older, they were moving back to Jerusalem, kind of to the motherland, to the homeland, right? So they were coming home. The problem is, so when they're, if there was a married couple that came back, when their husband died, or maybe they died and the widow came back, there was no one to take care of them. Maybe their family didn't live there anymore, right? There's no social services at this time, okay? There's no, like, nursing homes to put somebody in. There, if people don't care, and usually it was the family, if your family didn't care for you, you'd be out there on your own. And so no means of income, right? Because all your business was out there. Maybe you were a salesperson, maybe whatever you did, and you came home and you don't have that business anymore, and now you don't have any family to rely on, and now you're a widow indeed. And so I think, this is Patrick, this is not in the script, this is Pat in the scripture, right? But my guess is what's happening is, because I've seen this in church all the time. And I've said this before, right? So we have somebody in our church who struggles, right? And we throw, you know, they're in the hospital, so we throw up now we have a website, so cool, app, right, that about meals. And like, man, like, I'm like, Danielle, did you sign up to give such and such a meal? And she says, I tried, and it's full. Well, why? Because we know that person, we love that person, they've been here for a long time, right? They're instrumental, whatever. And then somebody who's newer to our church, something happens to them, and they're in the hospital, and we put the same list up, because we're going to take care of anybody. And then I'm like, Danielle, did you sign up? She's like, oh, no, I got it. Oh, yeah, look, I could do tonight, because nobody signed up. Now, that's not to make anybody feel guilty, except, like, if you... Don't just play favorites. But it's just human nature, right? I love this person. I'm going to take care of them. And I don't know that person, and it doesn't strike my heart. And we think, well, if it doesn't strike my heart, then it's not, you know, then I'll think about it later. Everybody's thinking about it later, and they get no meals, right? Not that they can't survive. There is pizza delivery in New York. All right, I get it. But it's just taking care of somebody, right? I think that naturally happens. Well, I think that's what's happening here. They don't know these people. And so they're making sure that they're taking care of the widows. You know, this is my friend John's mom. You know, I'm going to take care of her, you know, but like, I don't know this woman, Sally. She came from someplace and we'll get to her if there's any leftover. I don't know, right? So they weren't, I don't know why, they just weren't taking care of the Hellenistic Jews. And there came a complaint, and it was a legitimate complaint. It was a legitimate need and a legitimate issue. Okay, so in the midst of see, this is a new church, and like we're like, well, we're not used to this, and they adapt. They adapt to what they need. Look at verse 2. So the 12, this is the elders, right, the apostles, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. I know for you who have a gift of helps, that sounds obnoxious. And that's not, it's not what they're talking about. They're talking about that our gifts are this, and we can't stop preaching the word of God because we have a mission to do, right? We have a mission to do. But this is an important issue. Therefore, verse 3, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius, these names, I love them, right? Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. It's the first deacons in a church. And it's like what happened this morning. you notice that the walks were clear, right? You notice, in case you didn't realize, the walks weren't clear because the snow like avoided the sidewalks at Grace Gospel because God just does that. There was snow on the sidewalks, and we had deacons that came early and shoveled the snow off so that it could be a little bit safer for you. I know it's little snow out there, but right? As a matter of fact, every snowstorm, the deacons come and they shovel the snow. And you know what? I watched one of them walk by in my office shoveling the snow, and I didn't go out and help them. And I didn't do that, not because I can't, because I can, but because I had other business to attend to the word this morning. And they knew that because they're called to that, and I'm called, So they adapted in this church, right? They adapted. And I got to tell you something. Churches don't often adapt well. They're like, well, wait a second. We've never done it that way before. These widows, and we're taking care of them, and what, I have to do this. And wait, you want to form a whole new group of leaders in the church, because infant church, to take care of this need? Why can't you just do it yourself? Aren't we important? Don't you love us? Whatever. All those same kind of things that can happen in every church. And yet what they do is they adapt to it. And like I said, churches are not known for their ability to adapt. Right? We form sacred cows in churches very quickly. Like, well, we've always done it this way, and we've always liked it that way, and I always do this, and I always do that, and why can't we just? Right? And oftentimes it's because when I was young in my faith, you know what, that meant something to me, and that's how I want to keep it, and that's just how I like it, and whatever it is. We don't like change. That's not who we are. But you know what? And that's pressure. That boils from within about the fact that there's needs and there's things that have to be attended to, and are we willing to do what's necessary, including volunteering some other people? You know, what's interesting, it doesn't say that they sent out the pastors, the apostles brought them aside and said, hey, Stephen, would you be willing to serve? Now, I don't know that that didn't happen, okay? I don't know that it didn't happen, but they just said, hey, seven guys right here. These are men who love Jesus, who have been faithful to Jesus. These are men who are people of character, and we're going to put them before you so that they can be in leadership of this, because this is vital that needs to happen. And it finds favor with the congregation, right? That's how the leaders respond to a need of change, is that they do what's necessary, even if it was never done before. How cool is that? All right? Well, let me tell you something. Pressures will come, right? Pressures will come on churches from both inside and without. We'll fail. We're going to fail in what we do. Others will hate us and hate our message. Real needs will pop up, and things will happen in churches where we need to adapt and change and do something a little different than we've ever done it before. And wait a second, you're not going to do that anymore, but you're going to do, we're going to do, things are going to happen in churches. Pressures will come. The question is, how will we react to them? Right? Long message for a simple point. How are you going to respond to the pressures that are upon you? Whether they're coming from outside or whether they're coming from within. Troy mentioned it this morning. We have one job. We have one job. That is to exalt Christ and to point others to Him. Is your reaction and your response exalting Christ? Is it bringing glory to the God of the heavens and to the God of the universe? Is your response so much to Him, not about you, not about yourself, not about what you will gain, not about what you will look like, but about, and not making much of you, but making much of Him? Is it about Jesus? Because I would even say, if you exalt Christ in all you do, you will point others to Him. Because when they look at you, they won't see you, they'll see Jesus. Pressure is going to come. Matter of fact, pressure is already here. right? Life happens every day. How do you respond? Are you responding in Christ or in your flesh? See, what happens when you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, what comes out of you is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what you're filled with. So maybe that's the question today. What are you filled with today? What are you filled with? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for the example of the church, Lord. Pressure abounds. Father, it's not an easy world to live in. Gospel work is hard work. Life in Christ is hard. And the reality is, life in itself is hard. But God, you are good. And you are love, and you are with us. And we are not on our own. We are not on our own. So Lord, may we constantly be coming back to the well to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to overwhelm us, Father, to be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That as we live life, which includes with all the pressures of life, that what comes out of us, is not the flesh, is not a reaction, but is Jesus. May we exalt you in all we do, Father. And may we point others to you because of it. Father, I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.